There are many religious organizations in our world today that claim to be Christian in nature. In fact, there are about 2,500 mainline type religious groups in the United States of America. Now, what's interesting about them is that all of them will affirm their love for God, won't they? Every one of those individuals in those groups will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Those individuals will acknowledge that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They trust Jesus to save their souls through His precious blood. They are associated with a group, a family, what they would refer to as a church. They know that they are supposed to live a certain kind of life as a child of God, and almost all of them will tell you that they believe in the reward of heaven and they believe in the punishment of eternal condemnation. However, when we look deeper into those religious organizations, oftentimes what we find is this. Many of them take a totally different approach as to how to live the Christian life than the one that is presented in the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about two approaches to Christianity. This is a first part of a two-part lesson. We're going to be looking at six contrasts between what I refer to as contemporary Christian living and New Testament Christian living. The first contrast. Contemporary Christian living is oftentimes what I would refer to as ethereal in nature, whereas New Testament Christian living is concrete in nature. What do I mean by that? In contemporary Christianity, the use of Scripture is very light, it's very airy, very dreamlike, and if you talk to enough individuals, they'll tell you something like this. The Bible is open to all kinds of interpretations. What I find is these individuals will acknowledge the Bible to be the Word of God, but it is not really an integral part of their life. In other words, it is not a part of their makeup in everyday living. If you go to these particular religious groups and hear the proclamation of the gospel, oh yes, there may be one or two verses that are alluded to. There may be a Bible story that is mentioned, but there is not much depth as far as Scripture in those things. They tell us that the Bible can be interpreted, like we said, in numerous ways. What's interesting about that is this. They will tell me that this book can be interpreted two, three, four ways. Those two or three, four ways can contradict one another, and yet every one of them are right. Every one of them are the truth. Can't believe that. Can you? The New Testament teaches us that Christian living is supposed to be done by a thus saith the Lord, isn't it? My friends, this book has been given to us in order to guide us through this life. Even the psalmist understood that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. We must be able to give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do and for the things that we say. And the Bible emphasizes that over and over again to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. Isaiah 5, verse 20. It was Peter who wrote these words, "If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God." 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Second contrast. Contemporary Christian living is oftentimes very, very emotional in nature. Whereas when you look at the New Testament and how it presents itself, it is very rational in nature. Contemporary Christian living is based on emotion. They want to feel good. It's not enough just to feel. They want to feel good, do they not? They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be made to feel ashamed. They do not want to be exposed in any way. It's all about how I feel when I leave. It's been that way for many, many years. In fact, thousands of years. We even have an example of it in the Old Testament, do we not? Jeremiah 6, verse 14, the prophets are prophesying, and notice what the Bible says. "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." There were false teachers among the Jews who would tell the children of Israel, "Everything is all right, everything is fine. We're at peace with God. We are the covenant people of God. We are His chosen ones. He will never forsake us. We will never, ever, ever go off into captivity." God wouldn't do that to us. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, they wanted the positive emotions. They wanted to feel good, didn't they? I find it interesting that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he tells Timothy in verse 2, "Preach the word." We get into verse 3 and 4, and he tells us why he wanted that word preached. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I want what pleases me. It's like an old dog who wants his ears scratched. That old dog, if he ever knows you're going to scratch his ears, he'll be all over you, won't he? And that's what they wanted. Find the teachers that teach the things that I want, that I like, that I enjoy. Things that make me feel good. Things that are positive in nature. And guess what? We can fill a building, can we not? Because people want to feel. And they want to feel good. Folks, the New Testament is grounded in reasoning of the Scriptures. Emotions, as far as God is concerned, was never supposed to be the driving force of Christianity. Never. Christianity is grounded in what? Reasoning. What do we mean by that? It's grounded in fact. It's grounded in truth. It's grounded in reality. It's grounded in sound argumentation. And the Apostle Paul was the master at reasoning with individuals out of the Scripture. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them what? Out of the Scripture. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is, what does God say? Paul could have cared less about the feelings of the Jews. He wanted them to understand that here's what God has said in times past. Notice this one, Acts 18, verse 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." That was Paul's manner. Here's the verse, here's the scripture, here's the passage, here's the book, chapter and verse. This is what Elijah said. This is what the prophet said. This is what Moses said. Reasoning with them out of scripture. Folks, God doesn't care about what you feel. He only cares about what He said. Now, I am in no way trying to discount emotions. We have emotions. But the point that I'm making is that emotions don't drive the truth. It is our hearing the truth and obeying the truth that drives our emotions, is it not? We turn to Acts the 8th chapter. Philip finds a man that we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting in his chariot, and guess what he's reading? He's reading the Bible, isn't he? And he's reading from Isaiah 53. The Bible says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what Philip never asked this individual? How do you feel about that? He don't care about how this eunuch feels about it. He teaches him what the text says. He's talking about who? He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Son of the living God. He's talking about Jesus who died in Jerusalem not long ago and shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And guess what? That eunuch obeyed the gospel, did he not? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He believed and he was baptized that day. And Jesus says that man was saved. Mark 16, 16. Now notice the emotions. They were expressed after his obedience, weren't they? And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Listen to him. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Emotions are a part of Christianity. They are not what determines the truth, however. Folks, truth is determined by the book. And when you and I obey the book, guess what we can do? We can rejoice in our salvation, can we not? We can rejoice that we've pleased God. We can rejoice that now we have hope in heaven in the hereafter. Positive versus balanced. For some reason, those out in the world just want positive thinking, don't they? And if you're not positive, then they just don't want to have much of a part of you. Very little sin is condemned. False doctrines are hardly ever exposed. When you listen to the preaching, there is a lot of positive thinking, is there not? Not much scripture, but a whole lot of positive thinking. And they love all of those sermons on grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Christian lifestyle is not all negative. That would be the opposite, wouldn't it? But guess what, folks? It's not all positive either. And there needs to be a good balance of both negative and positive, doesn't there? And the Bible teaches that, in fact, when you look at God Himself, He is a well-balanced being, isn't He? He is a God of love, but He is also a God of great wrath. He hates sin, doesn't He? God is a God who forgives, but He's also a God who will condemn. God is a God who will cover sin, but He will also expose sin when it needs to be exposed. A balanced God. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4:2. This is a part of my job as a preacher. Paul, a preacher, talking to Timothy, a preacher, told him this: preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say what that means is this: preach it when they like it, and preach it when they don't. In season, out of season. Now listen to him. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There's balance in there, isn't there? There's negative. Reprove and rebuke. Who likes that? Me don't. Can't stand that. But he also said to what? Positive. Exhort. To build up. To encourage. He uses another positive word. Long suffering. We got to bear long with individuals, don't we? Sometimes it takes some folks a long time to get it. Sometimes they don't get it till you get the 2x4 on them. But notice also the negative doctrine. Most people don't like doctrine. They don't even like the word, do they? Doctrine. Folks, we got to preach doctrine, don't we? The Christian life is a balanced lifestyle. There is positive and there is also negative that is found in it. And we have to be willing to preach both of those things and to live both of those things in this world. Everything can't just be positive. How about this? Contemporary Christianity loves entertainment, don't they? And the New Testament never, ever, 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 ever proclaims that the Christian life is a life of entertainment. It does talk about it being a life being grounded in the faith. You go to a Christian, contemporary Christian service somewhere, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find a concert-style worship service, aren't you? I've heard of some worship services that are so loud that the elderly won't even go to the worship service as far as the singing part is concerned because it's too loud. I think I've told you this before. I was at the gym one time. I asked this young man, I said, "Where do you attend worship services?" At that time, Celebration was a huge congregation. He said, "I go over to Celebration." He said, "But it's not really a worship." He said, "It's more like a concert." And that's what drew him to that. In fact, that kind of singing and that kind of performance is so popular that now they go on tours, do they not? And they can sell out stadiums. And they have all kinds of plays and dramas and programs and productions. And yet people love that stuff, do they not? Oh, how wonderful. I want you to note something. Those things appeal to the outer man, to the fleshly part of man, and not to the inner man. Our God doesn't want us entertained. He didn't come to entertain us. But he did come to ground us in the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which was preached unto you, Paul says in Colossians 1:23. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. God is more concerned about our inner man, folks. You want to know why? Because this old outer man is dying every day. Isn't it? It's dying every day. Notice what Paul says, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It's not about the outward man. It's about what I'm doing to strengthen that inner man and make him what God wants him to be. Contemporary Christianity looks at this book and says, yeah, it's got a lot of good suggestions in it. New Testament Christians say, no, no, these aren't suggestions. These are commands from the Almighty God. See, the contemporaries think that these are like some requests God makes of us. And if they so desire from time to time, guess what they can do? They can look at God and they can tell God, I ain't doing that one. Social drinking, cussing, adulterous relationships, even acceptance of homosexuality. Folks, the list could go on and on and on. These are things God has specifically spoken to. And yet I have friends in some of these contemporary religious groups, and guess what? Sometimes they sound like a sailor because of the way they talk and the things that they say. They'll talk one sentence that'll be about God, and the very next one will be filled with cuss words. Unbelievable. Are these things just suggestions? The New Testament involves the authority of Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word, does it not? Folks, the Bible is an authoritative book, and you and I must yield to it in order to conform our lives to the image of the Almighty God. And when God commands, there are no ifs, ands, or buts. None. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, listen to him, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. God wants us to hear what he has to say and do what he has to say. That's a wise man. How about this one? Contemporary Christianity wants others to serve him. And New Testament Christianity says, oh no, that's not the way to approach that. The way you need to approach that is, I will serve. See, contemporary Christians have needs, don't they? And they walk into a congregation, and one of the first questions they ask is this, what's here for me? If it isn't there for them, adios, amigo. That being interpreted is, goodbye, friends. Individuals look for an organization that can meet just as many physical needs as they possibly can, don't they? Folks, the New Testament Christian life isn't about me. It's about the needs of others. And the question that I ought to ask is this, what's here for me to do? That's the question. What's here for me to do? Watch this next statement. The church was never intended to be a department of human services for its members. It does something. Not a DHS. Guess what? If it is compared to a DHS, then guess what? The truth is this. You and I as members are the employees. And our job is to serve the needs of who? Of other people. And I need to be saying, what is here for me to do? And folks, let me tell you something. There is a lot for you to do. You know that? Now, you may have to grow and you may have to mature, but you need to do that because there's plenty to do. Look what Jesus said about himself. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Unbelievable, isn't it? I want you to think, who is Jesus? Second member of the Godhead, deity, divine. He has all the attributes of God. He is life. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. Folks, He is the Sovereign Lord, is He not? And He said, I didn't come to this earth for people to minister to me. But I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for all. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to what? He came to serve. That ought to be our mindset. It's not about my being served by others. It's about me being willing to serve others to the utmost of my ability. Now listen to me. If you're a part of a congregation, and all members have that mindset, when you have a need, guess what? Somebody will be there for you, won't they? Because their mindset is, I will serve others. One way of Christian living appeals to the masses, it appeals to the crowds, and we see it all the time, don't we? And the other way appeals to the few, the minority. One way is very worldly, very sensual, very fleshly, and the other is very spiritual and holy and godly. One way displeases God, and the other pleases God immensely. My friends, one way will cause individuals to lose their souls. The other way will enable individuals to be saved in the day of judgment. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Enter ye in where? At the straight gate. Go home today. Get out your tools of Bible study. Look up the little word straight. It's not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, is it? Totally different word. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And what? And few there be that find it. If you got a problem with that, you just need to die and go talk to God. Go talk to Jesus. He said it, not me. We live in a world that Satan has absolute control of, doesn't he? And my friends, he has found a way to deceive the masses, and it's sad. We want you to be a part of New Testament Christianity. That's what we want you to be a part of. And the step into that is simple, isn't it? Obey the gospel. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost. They believed, they repented of their sins. They confessed the beautiful name of Jesus and they were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There arose a new creature, a child of God in the family of God. Won't you do that today? If you're an erring Christian and you haven't been faithful, you haven't been steadfast, you're not grounded in the faith, you've not been diligent, repent of that. Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.